Christian people could be a great deal of help to each other by having fellowship and communion with each other. What I have in mind is that the Christians in any given situation should get to know who each other are. In other words, in the very block in which you live, which of the families are real Christians? Would you know? Even if they don't belong to your particular congregation or even your denomination, do you know the ones who are really believing in Christ? And when young people are going to school, if they could be helped in some way to find out who the real Christian young people are, it would be a real help. And the same is true in almost every way in living. I sometimes think that we run such a big danger of loss in our public relations. Somehow or other, in my own lifetime, it seems to me that it has always been difficult to find out who the Christians are. In other words, we all act so much alike, and we seem to think we ought to act so much alike, that we hardly know which ones really do believe. Now, for those who are strong, that might seem to be all right, and yet I don't think there is any person, any Christian person, that wouldn't benefit by fellowship with others. You see, the fact of the matter is that if we do not go along with worldly customs to the full extent, we are set apart, and many a Christian person is actually living a somewhat isolated life. If there is a man who does not enter into worldly amusements, as the average man in his community does, he lives pretty much a life to himself, and the same is true with a woman. If a woman does not participate in all of the worldly activities of the community round about her, she would be pretty much to herself. The result usually is that we often go along with the rest of the world, and we tend to lose each other in the crowd because we're with everybody acting the same and nobody's acting like a Christian, actually. For that reason, I say it's an important thing to cultivate the society of the brethren, and this would be especially true with your children and with your young people. I do not know how much grief follows young people getting married when one who is a Christian marries one who is not a Christian. And you know, if you've been going around with people all the time, and you've been mingled with them all the time, so that there's no difference ever made by anybody, it is not a strange thing that young people are inclined to overlook it when it comes to this matter of getting married. And yet it is very, very important. All of this comes to our minds as we are reading along in the book of Acts, and notice how it was the custom of Paul and his company. In every community they went into, in every city that we have a record of them coming to, they would be looking up the Christians in that community. For instance, now we're reading in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 21, and we're reading about Paul's journey to Jerusalem. He's been going from city to city and staying with the believers. So we have come now to chapter 21, verse 15. And I shall read along and just may draw your attention to some of these things as we see it. After those days, we took up our carriages, that's our conveyances, the way they, whatever it was that they were traveling in, and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. So you see, this company were more or less self-contained. A group of Christian people traveling brought other Christian people along with them, and they actually had arrangements already made where they were going to stay with Christians when they got to Jerusalem. Verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. You see, there it is again. Christians going to Christians and Christians receiving each other in glad rejoicing. So we read on now to verse 18. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, that would be he had exchanged greetings, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. The word particularly means in detail, item by item. He went over the whole of his travels from city to city to city and told in each case how God had blessed his ministry among the Gentiles. Now you may remember, if you look back, away back to chapter 15 in the book of Acts, when the church at Jerusalem are having its big conference about the whole problem of whether or not a Gentile could become a Christian without first becoming a Jew. And you may remember at that time that the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas for work among the Gentiles, and Peter would be going along to work among the Jews. But here he had been sent out in that way, and he had traveled a great deal among the Gentiles, and he made it a point to come back to Jerusalem, and going right up to the mother church, as it were, he told them what God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Verse 20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Glorified the Lord would mean that they praised God. You see, they gave God the credit, so to speak. Certainly great things had happened. Many people had believed. But nobody, Paul didn't claim to do it himself, and the others didn't think that Paul did it. They gave God the glory. They glorified the Lord and said unto Paul, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law," which means they are all careful to keep the regulations that the Jewish people have always kept. "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs." And the elders told Paul that the report had come in that he was encouraging the Jewish people living among the Gentiles to disregard the Old Testament customs. "What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together. We'll be having a big congregational gathering, for they will hear that thou art come." Everybody will want to hear and see this famous preacher. "Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads." Now this is a procedure that you and I would know very little about. It's what is called taking a vow among the Jewish people. These men would bind themselves together in sort of a common agreement that they would maintain a certain personal spiritual relation with God for a certain period of time. I think on occasion they would do such things as shave their head, and as long as their heads were shaven, they would be expected to be particularly careful about certain spiritual attitudes and activities of theirs. That would be the length of time that they would have vowed that they would do certain things. And it was a practice that they had with religious significance among them. So these elders told Paul, "You go ahead and join these four and become the fifth one in the group, and you purify yourself with them," that is, you do the necessary ceremonial things that will make you seem right according to the law, "and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." In other words, they are suggesting to Paul that he act like a Jew. And you want to watch this very closely now, because you're going to find out that this is a case of exercising liberty. It's a case of exercising personal choice in a situation that is not going to do the gospel any harm, but is actually going to fix things so that there will not be such violent opposition. Now let me read on. "As touching the Gentiles," we read in verse 25, "which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing." That is back in the 15th chapter, you'll remember. "Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." You'll remember that was in the letter that they sent out in chapter 15. Verse 26, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." Now, I'm not going to go into the details to explain all the various routines of that particular pattern of a vow that they had, except just to tell you that this whole thing that we're reading about here was a Jewish custom. And these elders came to Paul and said, now you just go ahead and act like they do and submit yourself to this particular Jewish custom, this Jewish rule. You do this thing so that everybody will see once and for all that you've got nothing against Jewish customs. And when the 7 days were almost ended, and that was the period of the vow, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against this place, and the law, and this place. Further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and threw him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So we have the outbreak of a violent mob action. And if you've watched it closely, as I've been reading along, you will see that they didn't tell the truth. But you don't need the truth for a mob action. You just need ideas. And that's what you have here. In other words, they were all aroused about this thing because the statement had been made that this was the man that was causing all the trouble in Asia and teaching that people ought not to keep the law and things of that nature. Now, if we know the gospel the way Paul preached it, one can understand how that impression could be gotten out. Because Paul would have preached very, very definitely that you did not need to keep the law to be saved. He would have been saying that. And he would also have said that that keeping the law doesn't save you. Even if you're a Jew, keeping the law doesn't save you. What he did not say was that keeping the law and keeping all these regulations was wrong. He did not say that. He did not say that the Jews couldn't do it if they wanted to. They could do it if they wanted to. He would have said that you didn't have to do it, and that may well have been what they heard over there and what they twisted around to mean in this way here. At any rate, where we leave our study here today, we find that Paul is right in the midst of a mob, and they are taking him out, threatening to kill him. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt help us at all time to have fellowship with Christian people, and to be associated with them in a way that will be a blessing to us all. Add Thy blessing to us for Thy name's sake. Amen.